Evening. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to drink some of this water because I got here early enough to verify that Trenton got new cups. So. It says pastor on there, so I was like, oh man, don't take pastor's water. Daniel chapter 1. I always appreciate the song service, especially when it kind of goes a little along with the message, and tonight's no different with that. Not exactly going to be on evangelism, but really on something that we need to deal with, something every Christian, every believer needs to deal with before we try and evangelize. So we're going to be talking about this tonight. But Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of his king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children that are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children, and eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." as this world grows, gets closer or further and further into the last days, as we all know, the closer that Christ comes back, we know that it's going to get it's going to be getting darker. It already is. It's already, the wickedness and the vileness of today's age and the way people are. You would think that God's children should look more and more different, but sadly, I feel like that is not the case as much as it should be. Sadly, I see, coming from a church background of more contemporary churches, the churches and things like that, houses of worship there. It seems like the more that the world is going one way, the more Christians are following. And that should not be. I believe that we should be more and more contrary to that of the world than ever before, and yet it's not something that you see as much as we should. And so as I was thinking about that, as I was reading this passage, And as blood-bought, born-again children of God, we should be strive to be ambassadors of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking that there's nothing more frustrating in politics than when a member of the government who is supposed to represent its people, the member of the government who's supposed to represent its ideals and ideology and values, chooses to go the other way and represent something other than that. That's so frustrating to me when you vote someone in to be a representative to you and they represent something completely opposite of your values and your ideologies. And yet at times, I believe, since we're ambassadors of God, of Christ, we need to ask ourselves this question: how are we representing him? How are we representing, his values, his ideals, his will, the knowledge of his word, or are we representing something else? And so tonight, I want to look at that tonight, this idea of representation, and the title of tonight's message is, "Who are we representing? Who are we representing?" I'm going to pray, and then we can begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, as we've read your word tonight, that you would please just help us to take your word tonight as we've heard it, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in my speech, in my thoughts as I preach your word, and Lord, as that your Holy Spirit would also be working in our hearts as we listen and we understand more about your word, more about you, and more about how we ought to be representing you based on the account we read here and based on the scriptures we're going to look at tonight. Lord, please just keep my tongue and help me to say only what you want me to say, and we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. As I said, there's nothing much more frustrating in politics than when an ambassador or a representative represents something different than the ideologies or the values of that entity that they're representing. You know, it's something so ridiculous, like when our embassies, you know, across the ocean, across the pond, when they decide to throw up things like the LGBTQ flag and the trans flag because they're trying to represent that, right? They're trying to represent that, but that's not what most of our country, or at least a major majority of our country, wants to represent. You know, they're there to represent America. And along with representing America, it's not just, you know, putting that flag up there. It's representing our values, or what our values should be, or what our values were founded upon. It's representing our Constitution. It's representing our government. It's representing our people. And so it's nothing is much more frustrating, at least to me, than to see something other than that being represented. And, you know, when you're representing something, when they hire these ambassadors and when we vote representatives in, these people who are representing us should have a passion for the things that they want to represent, should have a desire to see those values and ideas spread. You know, I don't want to represent something that I am not passionate for. And so as I'm thinking about that, if they're representing something other than that, then that means that they are not passionate about the ideologies and the values of America or of whatever entity that we're choosing to represent. And so if we don't see that, if we see bad representation, bad ambassadorship of Christ in Christians, then the problem isn't so much what we're representing. For sure, it's not what we're representing. It's how we're representing it and how passionate we are about what we are representing. How much we love the Lord enough to represent him well. How much we want to serve the Lord and how we represent him well. How much we are willing to put aside ourselves and the things that we want to value the things of God. As that one verse that I remember Brother Danford teaching about when he came here and did a lesson in Institute, that we need to savor the things that God savors. That we need to love the people that God loves. That we need to serve the way that God has laid out for us to serve. Not the way we think it should happen, but the way God sees it, or says that it should happen. And so if we are representing Christ, if we're ambassadors of Christ, we ought to be representing him to everyone that we come in contact with. You know, when you're a representative or an ambassador, everything that you do is going to point towards that representation of something. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know what, like a lot of people, you know, when you talk to them about how we ought to be representing Christ, they would say something like, well, you know, what I do in my own home is private, it's my business. You know, whatever I do is my business, my concern. No, when an ambassador or representative, whatever they do, especially in today's day and age where nothing is private, everything that we do is going to affect how we can represent or be an ambassador of Christ. Everything that, if I claim to be a born-again child of God, everything that I do is going to affect how people see Christ. Everything that I do is going to affect how people see that one who I am supposed to be representing. That's why you hear so many times how people give the excuse of, you know, I've just seen a lot of hypocrisy and things in Christians. Because you know what they're doing is they're trying to take that which they've seen, and they're saying, that's what I've seen, that's how I've seen Christ represented, and I want nothing to do with it. Now that's no excuse to them. But it is a problem if that's what they're seeing of Christ's followers. It is a problem when the world, what they see, you know, when they go to a church or have a place of worship, they see a rock band up there instead of spiritual songs and godly music. When they go up there and they see someone who comes up there in raggedy clothes and says he's a preacher of the word when he literally says four or five verses and the rest of it's just a speech or stories about himself or taking illustrations from secular or ungodly things for his service, right? Those are the things I've seen, and those are not what represent God. Those are not what represent Christ well, but that's what the world sees. That's what the world sees more than anything else. And that should not be. Because what happens is they get there thinking that they're going to see something different, and what they see is exactly what they see every single day. That shouldn't be in our lives. That shouldn't be in churches. That shouldn't be in how we represent Christ. They should see something different. They're not going to want it unless it's different than what they're used to. They're not going to want it unless it's something that is contrary to what they've been through, what they have had. And so, not that we need to sell Christ in any way, but the way that we represent him is how they're going to see Christ. Because they can't see God, right? And especially when it comes to, you know, when people are just walking by, when we're going on visitation, things like that, some of these people that we talk to when we knock on doors, some of these people know nothing of it. And some of these people, I had a family member who joined our family, a brother-in-law, who had never even heard the gospel, had never even heard anything about the Bible or anything about Bible stories. You would assume that people know things, but they don't. Especially nowadays, you know, there are kids that come in the bus or families that we talk to when we're out on visitation who have never been exposed to the truth of the Word of God. And so guess who they're going to pull all of their assumptions off? You. So how are we representing Christ? You know, in this passage that we read, you know, this passage where we see these Jews were in captivity to Babylon, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll just use those names since it's easier to remember. But we see that they were taken into captivity to Babylon, and the first thing that the king wanted them to do was to teach them the ways of the Babylonians. You know, they wanted them to learn their language, learn all about all of their culture and all those things. And it says to bring, in verse 3, it says, and the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So what they were trying to do is they were trying to pull these Jews in, right? These learned Jews, these good-looking Jews, whatever, you know, young, healthy guys, who they could turn into an ambassador for Babylon. They wanted them to be the wise men and the people that were going to advise the king. And so they wanted them to learn all the ways of the Chaldeans. And so they had a choice to make. Daniel had this choice to make. Because it says here that they were given the best of the king's meat and the wine. They were given off the king's table. And Daniel had a choice to make. Daniel, and we can also see that his friends as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did as well. They had a choice to make. Are we going to become the ambassadors of the Chaldeans, or are we going to be ambassadors of our God? Are we going to be the ambassadors of our God? So when they come and say that in verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's not just about the fact that he did not want to defile himself with that which was going to defile him based on the law, but that he did not want to defile himself by no longer being an ambassador for his God. And we can understand that because we see here that God cared more, or Daniel cared more about what God thought than about what they thought. He was willing to even risk his life, his friend's life, and the eunuch's life to prove that this was what he wanted to do. He wanted to be God's ambassador. He wanted to represent God, his law. He did not want to no longer represent God's chosen people. He did not want to defile himself by becoming just like the Chaldeans. He wanted to remain separate and right before God in his law. You know, it's funny that so many people, you know, so they give this test and they say that they only want to eat pulse and water for 10 days. And, you know, there's actually, at least there was, I'm not sure how much it is anymore, but quite a few years back, I remember there being this fad of, they called it the Daniel's diet or something like that, where people started going on diets thinking that in 10 days they'll make themselves look healthier and better just by going on pulse and water. But that's not the point. The point was this, is that it was to prove who they served. It was to prove who they served, because I'm sorry, if you go on pulse and water for 10 days, you're not going to magically look wonderful and younger and fatter and healthier, right? You might look skinnier, but you're not going to look much better than we do now. But the point was not to go on this fad diet. The point was that he said, I am not going to defile myself with these things, and I'm willing to prove to you who is more important in my life. I'm willing to prove to you who I'm going to represent. And so he did that by going on this diet for 10 days. And it's obvious that it wasn't of, you know, like I said, it wasn't just this 10 days of being off of all these other things that made them look that way. It was God's evidence that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. It was the evidence that God allowed them to look better, because it says right here, it says in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So it was God's doing. It was God's doing. He was empowering them. He was allowing them to, because of the choice they made as representatives of him, he was allowing them and empowering them to prove and to be a good representation of him, to prove who he is, to prove that, you know, they don't need the king's meat. They don't need to defile themselves to look better. They had God. Right, and they were going to serve and worship God only. And we can prove this by the fact that it was God who gave them the favor. It was God who allowed, you know, the eunuchs to not just be, oh, I'm done with you, go away. No, God wanted them to be there to be a representation of Him. And we know that because the rest of the, you know, most of you know the book of Daniel tonight, but the rest of the chapters of Daniel, they never ever represent anyone other than God. You know, when it came to the king's dreams, Daniel went to the king not to represent himself, not to represent the Chaldeans, not to represent his wonderful wisdom, but to represent God. To represent, no, this is what God says about your dream. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they sat and they decided, I am not going to bow down before your idol, before your statue and worship it. They said, no, we are here representing God. We're not going to be defiled by worshiping your gods or your images. We are here representing God. You know, even when Daniel stood before Belshazzar and had to tell him his own cause of death that night, with the handwriting on the walls, he said, no, I am here representing God. You keep your gifts, you keep whatever rewards you want to give me. I'm here to tell you what thus saith the Lord. I'm here to represent my God. And so never do we see that they turn to representing the Chaldeans. They are always ambassadors of God, even in a foreign land, even in a pagan worship land, even in their land of captivity. They choose to represent God. So we see there here that they had this choice of representation. We see that they had an empowerment. As I said, you notice here in verse 17. In verse 17, so when they proved that they could, that they were going to stay on, to not defile themselves, that they were going to represent God, we see that God empowers them and emboldens them. In verse 17, it says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. You know, they didn't gain all this skill and this wisdom from the Chaldeans and from their, you know, the learning of all the books and the cultures and all these things. No, it says that God gave them wisdom. God gave them knowledge. God gave them skill. It was God who empowered them to be his ambassadors. It was not the Chaldeans' great wisdom and knowledge. It was God's wisdom. He gave it to them, and he empowered them to be a good representation of him. And through that, we see then here also the image of representation in that, as I said, they all had a huge impact, the impact of representation. They had a huge impact on this nation, on the king. How many times Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, "This is what God says." It was Daniel who gave Nebuchadnezzar the warning that if you hold up your pride, God will bring you low. And it was Daniel who said that at that very moment when Nebuchadnezzar held up his pride and he brought very low, it was Daniel who said, "This is what's going to happen." It was Daniel who showed him that his empire, his nation, was not going to be the greatest. The greatest is God. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stood before him and said, "We will not worship you." They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar was able to see incarnate Christ with them, pre-incarnate Christ with them. And it was their faithfulness and their willingness to not defile themselves, even to the point of death, that impacted an entire nation to see that God is the one true God, to see that God is the one that everyone ought to be representing. And so we see here there's this great impact of representation. And so how can we take this now and put it towards application for ourselves? I wanted to take a look at three points tonight of application. Three main points tonight of application. But first we're going to take a look at the representation in our image. The representation in our image. So we have a choice to make. Like Daniel and his three friends, when they came to the Chaldeans, they had a choice to make. They had a choice whether they were going to become representations, ambassadors of the Chaldeans, or whether they were going to continue to represent their God and God's law and God's values and God's ideals. And we have this same choice to make when it comes to our representation of God as well. And in the idea, topic of our image, the choice is this: what image is more important to us? Is it our outward image, or is it our being conformed to the image of Christ? Is it our outward image, or is it being conformed to our image of Christ? Some different applications would be this: how often do we spend more time on improving our physical image than on our spiritual growth? How often do we spend more time on improving our physical image than on our spiritual growth? Do we spend more time in the bathroom preparing for the day than time in the Word of God? I'm not just saying this for ladies, because I know some guys who spend a lot of time in the bathroom too. So do we spend a lot of time getting ready for the day and skimping out on the Word of God? Turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says this. Don't worry, if I feel like I'm getting specifically at girls or guys, don't worry, I'll get you both. I'll get all of us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. We need to think of everything that we do, how we present ourselves, our image, is a representation. And we need to think of how we can better represent Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." It's not saying that, you know, that braiding or putting on jewelry or makeup or anything obviously is sinful. But what it's saying is that that should not be the focus. It's more important that, it says in verse 10, "which becometh women professing godliness." How you dress, how you present yourself, is it professing godliness? Is it professing godliness? And you have to ask yourself, well, what does that mean? Well, dress up or act or look a certain way, and you would quickly see what it means, professing godliness, whether it gives more attention to yourself or to your Creator, or to more attention to yourself than to Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. You know, it's not saying, like I said, it's not like we should be walking around looking terrible and tired. You know, the Pharisees tried that when they fasted. You know how when Christ said the Pharisees are, you know, fasted and purposely made themselves look terrible and all this for the spiritual, to make themselves look spiritual? That's obviously not the case. That God doesn't want us to do that. But when we present ourselves, are we putting all the attention on us or on Christ? on Christ? How much time do we spend getting ourselves ready? You know, for men especially, how much time do we spend in the gym than we do in prayer? How much more time do we spend in the gym than we do in prayer? In 1 Timothy 4:8, remember it says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it doesn't say it profiteth nothing. So, you know, if we need some time in the gym to make ourselves healthy at least, nothing's wrong with that. But I can tell you this, it's easy to get sucked into spending so much time thinking about our own image and stopping our focus on the image that we're supposed to be showing to others, which is Christ in us. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, we'd rather, you know, post profile pictures of our big muscles, you know, than to spend time in prayer and spending time in God's Word and spending time showing people an image of Christ in us. You know, if you're sitting there trying to bulk up or trying to spend time getting healthy just so you care, you think your image is better and other people think your image is better, then all the focus is on you and not on Christ. Now, does that mean that we should all just let ourselves go? No. We should never, ever let our image be a distraction of a representation of Christ, but we definitely need to focus more of our attention on Christ and how he can be represented in our lives rather than our image. You know, how well do we represent the image of God that we were formed in? If you remember in Genesis 1, verse 26, God made us in his image. He made male and female, he created them. And so God made two genders, yet both are made in his image, which means to properly represent him and to not defile his image that we are made in, we cannot blur the gender lines. We cannot blur the gender lines. Do you ever wonder why in Deuteronomy 22:5, which says, the woman should not wear that which is pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on women's garments, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God? That's a pretty strong word. And you know why it's so strong? Because God cares about which image he has created you in. God cares about who he has made you to be. You know, God made me to represent him as a man. God made my wife to represent him as a woman. There is no way I can represent God as a woman. And there's no way that she can represent God as a man. No way whatsoever. In trying to do so, trying to even blur those lines, it says, is an abomination unto the Lord. And we've seen in our culture what happens when we blur lines. How are we supposed to be upset about what's happening in our culture if we're unwilling to represent Christ in the gender that he has made us? In the gender that he has made us. You know, God doesn't just care about, you know, and that pertains to how we dress, how we act, how we present ourselves, whether it's that of a man or that of a woman. It's how we do our hair. It's how we show our image, our physical image, matters to God. It matters to God. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, turn there quickly, in Leviticus 19, 28. God cares about what we do to our bodies because they were made in his image. Leviticus 19, 28. I can only imagine how sad and terrible God sees it when people say, I'm not okay with the gender or the person that God has made me, right? I remember a lesson from Miss Auger, a simple, simple lesson at one of her Sunday school outings, which was this: God made us just right. And if we believe that, God made us exactly who he wants us to be, then we ought to not fuss so much about what we look like and how and all these kind of things and what we can and can't do in relation to gender, because you know what? God made you that way, and he made you to represent him in that way. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, it says this. It says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. It's pretty clear what God doesn't want us to do with our bodies there. And yet somehow it's culturally acceptable. It's even acceptable in many Christian circles. In most of Christendom, it's okay to mark your bodies. It's okay to do things to your body that God is obviously blatantly says not to do. And yet we choose to do it because we are not representing him well. And you can see that our image quickly goes into our behaviors. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But God cares about what we do to our bodies. And this is especially true as born-again children of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." It's very, you know, God, this is, this, you know, for a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Our body is its temple, right? And so we are to glorify him with it because we were bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. And we have indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And for us to do anything with our bodies outside of the good, of the will of God, is to grieve and strive against the Holy Spirit that's within us, that is pushing us, that wants us to do everything opposite of what our flesh wants to do. And so if we choose, encouragement here, if we choose to represent God well with our image, then he will empower us, just like in Daniel, right? In Daniel chapter 1, he says in verse 14, "So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." That was the Lord's doing right there. That was the Lord's empowerment of their ability to represent him well, right? It wasn't this magical diet, right? It wasn't this you know, perfect, if that was the case, everyone should be on the diet of pulse and water, you know? And so it wasn't that it was this like, oh, wow, they understood the body science well before anyone ever figured it out. No, it's that God empowered them to be his representation. God empowered them. If our heart's desire is to be an ambassador of Christ, then he will empower us to do so. And how can we be empowered? Well, first of all, is the study and application of his word. I'll tell you this, for people who like to spend time in the bathroom, the word of God is a much better mirror than any mirror in a bathroom or a gym. Because the word of God shows us what's going on inside. The word of God shows us what's going on, how the image of Christ is looking in us. The word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is your spiritual x-ray and your CT scan and your MRI and your colonoscopy, for all that matter. God is the word of God pierces straight through and sees everything in us, everything in us. And so if we want to be the proper representation of the image of God, then we need to spend more time in the mirror that God gave us, his word, than we do at a gym or in the bathroom or making ourselves look pretty and presentable. Now, we ought to be presentable. You know, please don't come here looking terrible all the time. We ought to be presentable, but because we want people to see Christ in us, not because we want people to notice us. Unless you're a young man looking for a wife. Anyways. And so we need to start by studying in the application of his word. And we need to understand something, and this is one of the things that we need to understand from the very, very beginning, and that is that man cares about our outward appearance, but God cares about our hearts. And we see that straight from 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, God didn't choose David as his anointed, his representative, because of his outward appearances. God chose him because David's heart was after God. Because David wanted to be a good representation of God. Because David, as king of Israel, was supposed to be the great representation of Christ. And so we see here that God chooses based on our hearts. God, our representation is not based on our outward appearance, but on our hearts. And the impact of that, the more we conform to the image of Christ, the more we can have an impact for Christ. You know, as I said, this does not mean we need to look homely, sad, tired, unhappy. or to allow our image to become a distraction or an aversion from God, what it does mean is that our image should not be one that only attracts attention to ourselves and not to Christ. Our image should be that which attracts people to Christ within us. So we see representation in our image. Secondly, we see representation in our behavior. We have a choice here in our behavior, just as Daniel and his friends had a choice in their behaviors. Were they going to just go along with what everyone else was doing? Were they going to willing to defile themselves through just eating whatever they were given, right? Just sit down, eat your meal, and be quiet. Don't say a word. Or were they willing to put themselves out there and have different behaviors to be a proper representation for God? So we have a choice. Do we choose to behave just like the world around us and to be accepted? Or do we behave in a way that is acceptable and a good representation of God? You know, our behavior and our image should not contradict each other. You know, if we look the part, but our behavior is completely opposite, contrary, then what is that saying about us? And our behavior is greatly influenced about what we allow in our lives. Our behavior is greatly influenced by what we allow in our lives. The type of entertainment we listen to, the type of things we watch or read, the type of company that we keep with and spend time with, all of these things affect and influence our behavior. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, you know these verses fairly well, or very well. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Look at verse 7, it says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as a proper, a good representation of light, of God, of Christ in you. "For the fruit of the Spirit, within you. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and in truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And if you haven't gotten it clear enough, "have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." I'll tell you this right now. If something is coming from a business or a company or something that is dark, that is wicked, then it's going to have the influence of wickedness. And the thing about it is if we cannot live contrary, if we talk about all the contrary things, right? If we talk about living for the Lord and loving Him and all these kind of things, if we go to church 3 times a week, but our behavior is not contrary, then they're going to look at us as hypocrites, right? If we are not if we preach something that is contrary to the world, but we don't live contrary to the world, then we're not representing Christ. We're representing the world. You know, Titus 2 and verse 11. Turn there really quick. Titus 2 and verse 11. It says, in Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So if we're not doing that, then we're not being proper and good representations of Christ. You know, we are to live contrary to it. We are to not look like the world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to say the things that the world says. We're not to watch things that the world watches. You know why? Because all of those things will influence and will show a behavior that is not denying ungodliness, that is all about worldly lust, that is not about righteousness and godliness. And it says, in this present world. In this present world. And so we ought to never look like the world. Right? We ought to never love the things of the world. If we are going to represent Christ, and Christ and the world are contrary, then our representation should be that contrary of the world. You know, we cannot be proper representations of Christ and watch all of the worldly things. Listen to all the worldly musics. You know, even all the so-called Christian music that sounds just like the world. We can't be reading the worldly books. We can't be speaking the way the world speaks. You know, one of the things that people notice first when they talk to me, because if you haven't noticed, the world, most of them can't go four words without saying some cuss word, right? So the very first thing that they notice when they're talking to me for long, any longer than 10 seconds is that I don't swear. And you can tell because as soon as you start talking to me and they're talking and all of a sudden they're like, they swear and then like, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm like, I never even told them I didn't. You know, how can they tell so quickly that I care? Well, because my actions should be contrary to that of the world. And it's pretty easy to see. It's really easy to see. There's really no gray lines when it comes to whether we are contrary to the world or not. If you have to wonder, there's that song from Patch the Pirate. I'm always going to bring Patch the Pirate into things. If you have to wonder whether something is good or not, just stay away from it. Just stay away from it. If it's doubtful, don't do it. If it's doubtful, don't do it. And so if we are going to live contrary to the world, if we're going to behave contrary to that of the world, if we're going to behave in a way that represents Christ well, then we need empowerment. You know, that's what happened with Daniel and his friends. It says that, and God gave them the knowledge and the skill. God empowered them, not just to look like a good representation, but to be a good representation, to behave in a way that is becoming of him, and to behave righteously. They didn't get all that knowledge and that understanding from the Chaldeans. It was God who gave it to them. It was God who empowered them. And you know what? We have the Holy Spirit within us. And his indwelling is not just for our blessing, but it's also to conform us more into the image of Christ. And so if we're allowing ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're giving ourselves more and more to him, as we learned in Institute, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about us getting more of him, it's about him getting more of us. And the more and more we give him our lives, the more and more we give him our behaviors, the more and more we will look like Christ, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point to Christ. And so if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, then we are, that will automatically point others to Christ in us. And so we have the Holy Spirit to empower us as children of God to be obedient and submissive to the will of God, which is why in Ephesians 5:18 it says, be not drunk with wine, don't let wine and worldliness control you, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. Let the Spirit control your behaviors. And the impact that we'll have is that the more we behave in a Christ-like manner, the more people around us will see Christ through us. You know, what's amazing is that the more Daniel and his friends acted in a godly and righteous manner, the more favor they won with those around them. The more favor they won with the king. Right? They may have lost favor with all those other people who ended up trying to throw Daniel into the lion's den and try to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but man, they won favor with where it mattered. And most importantly, they won favor with God. And God protected them, and God empowered them to be the representatives of him. No one ever questioned who they represented. No one ever wondered if they were, if they were Jews and, children of God or not. They knew. Everyone knew. So much so that they were noticed and brought before the king. They were his main advisors, and people hated them for it. But that's how much they were contrary to that of the world. That's how much they were contrary, and that's how well they represented God. And so the more we behave like in a Christ-like manner, the more people around us will see Christ, and the better impact we can have in reaching them with the gospel. And if our image is one thing, but if our behaviors is that of the world, and then we go and try and share the gospel with somebody, it's not going anywhere. I don't know how many times at work I've had conversations with people who are, as soon as they hear I go to church, they're like, yeah, I go to this church and blah, 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 blah. And 5 seconds later, they're cussing up a storm and all this stuff. I'd never go to them. I would never go to them for anything spiritual, because their behavior is not that of godliness. They don't represent Christ well. I want to see who Christ is from those who represent him well. And then lastly, and we'll be done here, we'll see a representation in our intellect. This one's a short one, so no worries. A representation in our intellect. As I said, that Daniel and his friends cared less about learning about all the Chaldean ways and things like that, and they cared more about knowing their God better. They cared more about the knowledge and the wisdom that they received from God. So the choice that we have is, what do we put greater effort toward? Becoming or sounding more intellectual, or becoming more knowledgeable in the things of God? You know, we live in a very, I like to say, like, we live in a very intellectual day and age. You know, it's that same thing that says that they're in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It just seems like people are, we're in the age of information where you can just get so much information, and all about learning, all about looking up all these things, YouTube videos, all this crazy stuff, all this intellect, right? College kids coming out thinking they know everything and all this kind of stuff. We're in such an age of intellect, and sometimes we can get sucked into that, right? In our, you know, I'm guilty of this sometimes when we're going out door knocking, and I'm sitting there right before, you know, while I'm knocking the door, I'm sitting there thinking about, or even before that when I'm praying and thinking about going out door knocking, and I'm sitting there thinking about how I can make this intellectual argument that's going to somehow lead down this road of, you know, conversation, whatever, and it's never gone that way. Never gone that way, because you know why? It's not my intellect who's going to represent Christ well. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and in them who's going to represent Christ well. When I go there, I don't need to be thinking about how I can intellectually change their minds. I need to be thinking about how can I represent Christ best in that 10 seconds I have in front of their door, right? And in the 20 seconds I have afterwards praying for them or hoping that they can see the truth of the gospel. As ambassadors of Christ, we need to be careful not to get caught up with philosophies and useless information, as it says in Colossians 2:8. Careful that you don't get caught up in the philosophies and vain deceits of this world. You know, that's what the world does. They get caught up in all these philosophies and intellectual things, and they want to sound smart. You know, you start conversations with people on the road, and they just start waxing eloquent about all these histories and all these things that they think they have, and at the very end of it, you just think to yourself, they are lost. They represented themselves and what's going on in their mind, but they didn't represent Christ. And so we need to represent Christ not by looking into our own intellect, but looking at how Christ, God can empower us through His Word, through His way in our life, the Holy Spirit in us, to represent Him best. We can't put up the best argument. We can't study all of the apologetics and think that we're going to somehow convince other people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That has to be God working through us. Which is why in Titus 2, verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, being intellectual is not bad, but putting it in the way, and letting it get in the way of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, that's when things turn ugly. That's when things don't go well. You know, we shouldn't be spending our time learning all the worldly wisdoms and knowledge and all these kind of things. Imagine, you know, if a representative of a country spent all of his time learning about the cultures and customs of every other country, how in the world would he represent his own country well? You know, it's just like a pastor said before, and others have said that I've heard, that, you know, when you want to go and share the gospel, all you need to do, you don't need to know exactly what, you know, all these other religions believe. All you need to know is the truth. And let that drive the conversation. Let that allow the Holy Spirit and God to work in your lives. And so we, you know, just as Daniel and his friends were empowered through the work of God and through God's wisdom and knowledge that He gave to them, we can also be empowered through the Word of God. You know, we have sound doctrine through the Word of God. We have the Word of God from the source of truth that we can study and gain knowledge from. You know, we will never win anyone to as I said before, we will never win anyone to the gospel with intellect, but only with the Word of God. And the impact that we can have is the more we study the Word of God, the more we will know God, and the better representation we will be for Him. You know, that's why in 2 Timothy it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the truth. If we don't know if we don't know anything of the Word of God, we have no business trying to represent it. We need to know God's Word, And we need to study it so that we can properly divide it and use it to share with others and to use it to apply it in our lives as well. So the more we study the Word of God, the more we will know Him and be a better representation of Him. What better thing to study than God, than our Creator and our Savior? So in summary, we see here that Daniel and his friends, they cared the most about representing Christ, about representing God, and about representing their God, right? They were brought in to become ambassadors and representatives of the Chaldeans, and they showed them that, no, God is to be represented. And they purposed that they were going to represent Him, and God empowered them and greatly used them, even when His people were in captivity, to greatly impact the lives of their nation and the nations in their captivity. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we here to represent? Who are we here to represent? Are we going to represent ourselves? Are we going to care more about our physical image and what people think about us? Are we going to care more about that we just are accepted by the world through our behaviors, or that we're unwilling to give up those worldly entertainments and things to not change our behaviors towards the things of God? Are we going to choose to try and work on our own intellect, our own understanding and knowledge of things? Or are we going to represent Christ? Christ who purchased us with His blood. Are we going to represent Him or the world around us? So how are we representing Christ through our image? How are we representing Christ through our behaviors? How are we representing Christ through our intellect? In each of these points, you can see, and even from the book of Daniel, that God, when we choose to represent Christ in our lives through our image, through our behaviors, through our intellect, God will empower us to do so. He's given us the tools to be the best representation of Himself, right? Like a politician, a representative, or a senator, or whatever, you know what they need to represent their people well? They need the Constitution. They get the Constitution, and they know exactly what they need to represent. We, as God's children, as ambassadors of Christ, we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells within us, and we have all the knowledge of Him that we need to be the best representation of Him that we can be. So are we using what He can empower us to do? That is a question tonight. Stand with me.